We have a veteran who went forth to battle in our behalf, and we sang about him this morning, and he won the victory. 421 is the hymn, Victory in Jesus. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Veterans of World War II, many of whom are still living, were victorious because God gave them the victory. And they are around us now, some still. But God, brethren, gives the victory if there's one to be given. And Jesus won the victory. We sing that hymn, Victory in Jesus. He's a veteran, brethren, of the war against Satan and sin. And he won that victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. In winning the victory, brethren, he saved us from our sins. And we're saved forever. I want to bring you a message this morning of how Jesus went forth into that battle. Some time ago, I was reading in the Gospels, and I read where Jesus is described as going forth. And there are a number of occasions where it is narrated to us in the Gospel, we're told Jesus went forth. And I want to bring a lesson about that this morning. Our victory sustained, obtained because of Jesus going forth, brethren, into battle. Would you turn to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19. And I want to read two verses at the start. I'll go to three or four other scripture references as we go along, the Lord willing. But we'll begin here and then we'll have a word of prayer. And then I will, the Lord willing, try to expound upon the Word of God, and I absolutely cannot do it without the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. So please, brethren, pray for me that I'll be able to preach the Word and that you will hear the Word of God and that I will also. John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And as I read these two verses, brethren, I want you to listen for the words, went forth. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it, brethren. And this, of course, is a part of scripture. And it's profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. May we profit from the word of God in this hour and always. Let's pray, brethren, to that end. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house now. Thank you for the freedom to worship. Thank you for this building you provided for us. Thank you for the occasion, the hour, and the appointed time now that we've come together. Thank you for the privilege to sing songs of praise, making a joyful noise unto you, singing the songs of Zion. Thank you for putting the desire in our hearts to be in the house of God this morning, the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the help to be here. Thank you for restoring some to their needed health so that they have the strength and ability to be here. Father, thank you for your word, your written word, the what we call the Bible. Thank you for the privilege to carry it around, to have it in our homes, to open it up and to read about the one true and living God. Thank you for making us able to understand your word, for giving us the Holy Spirit of God, for borning us again, regenerating us the second time, so that we experience the new birth
and that we can understand by our spirits, through the Holy Spirit of God teaching our spirits. Father, come by Your Spirit this morning and give me preaching grace so that You would be honored and glorified and Your people would be instructed in Your Word and edified. May we be like those who came to the apostle and said, we would see Jesus. May we see Him afresh and anew. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Forgive our sins and have mercy, we pray. Have mercy. Bless our country. Thank You for those men and women who have gone forth in service to the country. Thank You for prospering them and protecting. And those who have been killed that You've taken home to be with You, bless their families and comfort on this Veterans Day weekend. Help them. Father, for Christ Jesus, who went to war in our behalf and saved us and brought us to victory and plunged us to victory through His blood, we praise You. Now may I be able to preach about Him and may we see Him new, our Savior. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name, we pray. Amen.
That verse I read, those verses right there, is one of the ones that either I read or the Spirit put it on my heart some days ago, weeks ago. That verse, that description, it says, and He, bearing His cross, went forth. I hope, brethren, when you read that or you hear it read, I hope that maybe there's a visual picture in your mind that maybe you just visualize Christ Jesus under the heavy weight of that Roman cross, struggling down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and carrying that weight. And I hope you see, brethren, that He's carrying it for you. That He's about to be nailed to it. And He, bearing His cross, went forth. Would you turn, please, to just back to chapter 18 of John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1. I want to give you three or four examples this morning, brethren, of Christ Jesus going forth. And of course, He went forth, brethren, to accomplish the Father's will. He went forth, brethren, to save you and me from our sins. He stepped out of eternity and into time. I know I've said that to you before, but it's a blessed concept to me. I rejoice in it. That Jesus, brethren, who in the beginning was, there was never a time that Jesus wasn't. He's always been. That quote from Matthew Henry that I think I've given you before says that He who was in the beginning never began. I love that quote because it emphasizes, it teaches, it stresses that Jesus, brethren, never began. He's always been. He's the eternal Son of God. And He became the incarnate Son of God when he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's, the little village of Bethlehem, some 2,000 plus years ago. And He stepped out, brethren, of eternity and into time. Time is something that Jesus created. It's a blessing, time, isn't it? We measure our years by it and our months and weeks and days and hours. We measure by it and it gives us some structure. My granddaughter is 8 years old now and she's studying in science. She's studying the earth rotating on its axis and revolving around the sun. And she was just in awe the other day when I told her about 300. I said, baby, the earth is here. Assume the earth is here and the sun is here. And it's going like this. And 365 days from now, right now, we're going to be where we were 365 days ago. And her mouth just dropped open. And I think I got that right, or sort of right. And she's in awe learning about that. And I told her, I said, baby, The reason that's like that is because God set it up like that. God is a God of order. And we talked about how night, what causes night. And she said, Pappy, I know what causes night. It's because the side of the earth I'm on is away from the sun. It's dark. I said, that's exactly right. And God set that up like that. And we had a wonderful talk about God and how He created things. And brethren, Jesus created it. It says, it tells us in John's Gospel chapter 1 that He created it. And there's nothing created that He didn't create. He was God the Father's instrument in creation of the world. Everything we know and all that we don't know, all that we're finding out about. And the more we find out about God's creation, the more I'm convinced that He created it. It's a beautiful to me to study it and learn about it. Jesus, brethren, stepped out of eternity and into time. He came forth for a purpose. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. And what was the will of the Father, brethren? That Jesus would save His people from their sins. Now, that's a little background, and we're going to jump ahead now to Jesus is in the process, brethren, of saving us. Would you go to chapter 18 and look at verse 1? It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He what? Say it. Amen. There's another, went forth. Brethren, soldiers go forth to battle. Jesus is going forth to carry out the Father's will. He's about to do battle. Well, He's already in the battle. And there are many examples of that. Not the least of which is when He was, shortly after He was baptized, He was caught up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and He did battle with Satan. Satan came to Him and said, if you're who you say you are, change these rocks into bread. And He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was God, but He was also man. He was hungry. And He did battle with Satan. And one way He did battle with Satan, brethren, was He began to quote Scripture. Do you know what, brethren? It ought to be obvious to me and you, but sometimes I have to learn it all over. When I'm trying to do battle with, when I'm doing battle with Satan, sometimes I don't do battle with him. Sometimes I just surrender. I just run up the white flag and say, I'm not going to battle. I give up this. I'm not going to battle. And I just plunge right on into sin. Shame on me. But when I am, brethren, by the grace of God, doing battle with Him, the best tool I can have is the Word of God. That's what Jesus used. He said, it is written. And brethren, that helps me. That helps me. When the tempter comes like a singing tide, He never will forsake. Jesus won't. And His Word will not fail you. Didn't we, will not fail you. We sang, I think, Standing on the Promises. Did we sing that? Yeah. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is another of my favorite. I get them confused sometimes. But brethren, if you'll stand, those promises won't fail and you won't fall. If you'll stand, nor will I, on the promises. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth, brethren. That's what we're talking about today, is Jesus going forth. He went forth. Now let me stop. I hope I don't frustrate you. I'll read three words and then and stop. Please bear with me. Brethren, background here. Turn over. Look at the top of the page there in chapter 17. Back up a little. Look at all the red words there. Look at all in your red letter edition. Jesus is doing a lot of talking here. And after this, you won't see many red letter words after this. He spent time with the apostles in the upper room. He's instituted the Last Supper. He's about to be arrested, brethren. And the things that followed that, they're about to happen. These are, as it were, brethren, these words above chapter 18, preceding chapter 18, are some of His last words to His apostles. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's girded Himself with a towel and washed the feet of the apostles. Knowing, brethren, knowing that Judas is about to betray Him and that Simon Peter's about to deny Him, knowing all their shortcomings, brethren, he kneels before them and washes their feet. And then, brethren, and he talks about to them about service and humility and love and happiness. He says, you'll be happy if you do these things I'm teaching you. And when Jesus had spoken these words, now we're back to verse 1, chapter 18, he went forth, brethren, with his disciples over the brook Cedron. Some several weeks ago, I studied up on the brook Cedron. I had one of my daily devotion that I read talked about the brook Cedron. I don't think I preached on it to you here. I preached on it at another church one Wednesday night. And if you will, brethren, I urge you to study that brook Cedron. Just as in a thumbnail sketch, that brook runs through Jerusalem. And what I read, what I recall reading about it, and this is not all of it, but the things that stood out to me, David, when he was fleeing Absalom, I think I have this right, he crossed that same brook running from his son. He was running from his son for his safety. Brethren, Jesus crossed this brook running to the cross, not from something, but running to the cross. He wasn't literally running, nor was David. But David was walking pretty fast paced. He had a man throwing rocks at him and cussing him as he went along. And that brook, brethren, they say is dry part of the time in Jerusalem. And some of the blood and the offscouring from the sacrifices of the altar run down and run into that brook. And they say it's a kind of a putrid thing. It's a polluted place. And sometimes we have to cross that brook, brethren. And there's lessons in that. Just study it, would you? Get a concordance or your study Bible and see what it says about that brook Cedron. Jesus, brethren, he crossed it. And as far as I know, this is the last time he crossed it. He went over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. What garden was that? Gethsemane. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went there. It was nighttime, and he went there. Why did he go there? He went there to pray. He took all of his disciples. Judas is gone now. He's gone to betray him. He's with the band that's going to arrest him in a little while. But the others are with Jesus. And of those others, he takes Peter, James, and John. They were the closest to him, is my understanding. And he goes a little further with them. And then he leaves them, and he goes a little further by himself. And he falls down and he begins to pray. I have a prayer. I wish it's probably in my Bible somewhere. I wish I could find it, but I won't take the time. I have a prayer written by a man who was in a foxhole in Vietnam. I was going to try to memorize it, but I haven't. And I don't know where to find it. But it's a wonderful prayer. I'll God willing, try to share it with you sometime. And anyway, Jesus, brethren, that man that wrote that prayer felt like he was facing death. Well, he lived to write the prayer, and he lived, he survived. Jesus, brethren, is facing death. And he goes forward and he falls, and this is where he sweats blood. And he prays to God the Father. And he says something like, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And the cup he's talking about is going to the cross and being made sin. The sinless Son of God is about to be made sin. You know that because I quote it just about every time I'm here preaching to you. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And he dreaded that, brethren. Why wouldn't he? He was sinless. He's the Son of God. Why wouldn't he dread being made sin? He's holy, holy, holy. But he was made to be sin. And he prayed that might be avoided. But what was the last thing? Every time he prayed, what was the last thing he said? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know, there's a sermon in that too, brethren. And I won't try to preach it. But when I pray, and I don't pray enough, but when I pray, I usually don't say, But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I don't say that. You know why? I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it. I want the Lord to do what I want Him to do for me. That's what I want. But the few times, brethren, that I have had the grace to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, because you know best, and you're God, and I'm not. Brethren, when I've been blessed to pray that and really mean it, it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. It's a feeling of reconciliation to the will of God. Jesus went forth, brethren, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which He entered, and His disciples. And Judas also, this is verse 2, Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Jesus was a praying man, brethren, and He often went to the garden to pray. And that's a good example for us. Keep reading. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh, they came with weapons. They're going to take him. They're going to take him over, right? They're going to whip him. They're going to subdue him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him. Brethren, Jesus knew what was coming, and He still, look, went forth. There it is again. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. There's a restaurant in Waycross where I like to eat breakfast and lunch and supper. And there's a man that likes to eat there too. I don't know if I shared this with you, but about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I ran into him. He's a former neighbor of mine. I ran into him in the restaurant. And I said, hello. Hey, how are you? I hadn't seen you in a while. And he was ordering over here at this cashier, and I was ordering here. Have I told you all this? I hope not. If I have, bear with me. So I took about 3 steps and held out my hand, and here's what he did. Just looked at me like that. And I was embarrassed. I was standing there with my hand out, going to shake his hand. And the long and short of it is, I remembered what happened. In my work, you know what I used to do in my work? He had a friend that was involved in a case, and I wound up ruling against his friend. And he's mad about it. Well, I had forgotten it. And I didn't know he was mad, but I knew he was there at the hearing. And he didn't testify. But he's mad. And do you know what now, brethren? Because I know that he's there in the morning times, just about every morning that I've ever been in there, I've seen him, I don't go forth to that place. I don't go there. Because I know what's there. Fortunately, there are two other restaurants of the same menu in town, so I can go to those. But see, brethren, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon Him, He went forth anyway. He went forth anyway. But I don't do that. He's mad at me, and I could go to Him. I don't have anything to apologize for. I could go to Him and say, "Man, I'm sorry. You're mad. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did what I thought was right." And you know, but I haven't been moved to do that yet. I can just get my sausage biscuit at the other restaurant. And I'm sorry he's mad at me. And I don't want him to be mad at me, but right now I'm not going forth where he is. But Jesus, brethren, knowing that he was going to be arrested and knowing that in front of the chief priests, one of them was going to slap him, and knowing that he was going to be turned over to the Romans, and that the Roman soldiers were going to put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe and put a reed in his hand, and they were going to bow down to him and laugh and make fun of him and elbow one another and say, "You're the king, are you?" And that Pilate was going to order a Roman lictor, a strong Roman soldier, to chain him to a stump and beat him, and then that he was going to go to the cross, knowing all things that should come upon him went forth. How about that, brethren? How about that? How about that for a veteran you want to say thanks to? Jesus went forth to them and said, "Whom seek ye?" He knew who they were looking for. He wanted to hear them say it. Go ahead and say it. Brethren, Jesus went, aren't you, do you see maybe what I think I see? Are you seeing in here that Jesus went forth in your behalf? He didn't hide. He could have run, but we wouldn't have been saved by his blood had he run away. He didn't even just stay where he was, brethren. He went to them. He didn't run to them, but he went. He went to the battle. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. I love that. That's power right there, brethren. That's power. But do you know that Jesus restrained his power? Do you know that he went willingly with them? I mean, he just said, "I am he," and they fell backwards. I can visualize them just falling down, then scrambling to get up. They're probably scared somewhat, but they're on a mission too. They fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Talking about the disciples with him. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Do you know that not one shall perish or be lost? His blood has bought them dear they cost. That's that hymn I love to quote to you and to others when I'm preaching. "Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, was done in covenant by the three in one." Jesus is simply carrying out the covenant. "And not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them dear they cost." Okay, Jesus went forth. That's chapter 18, beginning of chapter 18. Go to 19, please. Go to 19. Jesus has now been arrested. He's been falsely accused. He's been falsely arrested, falsely accused. He's been tried before the Sanhedrin. He's been buffeted, slapped. Now, he goes before the Romans, and the Roman soldiers put a purple robe on him. I think I've been here at Easter time before and probably said this, but please bear with me. They put a purple robe on him. You know, purple symbolizes royalty. And they put a purple robe on him. But they did it in a mocking way. A preacher once I heard said that robe was not a long flowing robe. It was like a really short dress. And women ought not to wear them short like that, much less the Son of God. But they put on him a short purple robe in a mocking way. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. I went to a preacher's study one time. It was at a church in another town. And he had a big desk he was sitting behind, and I was visiting with him. And on the front left corner, there was a plexiglass case about like this, square, and about this tall. And it had in it what looked like a wreath laying on its side. But it was a facsimile of a crown of thorns. And I didn't ask him the details, but I have read and I've heard that there's a vine that grows in the Middle East and it has thorns on it, and that probably that was what was used to make the crown of thorns, and that the thorns on this crown of thorns replica on the preacher's desk looked like they were about that long, maybe 3.5-4 inches. And I have read that the thorns on that vine are so strong, and when dried, and they're so big that they're cut and they're used for kindling when you want to light a fire. We all know what kindling is. We've cut kindling before, a lot of us, most of us, some of us. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and not only did they put it on his head, they gave him a reed, a stick for a scepter. And someone at some point took that and hit the crown on his head. And those things were sharp looked like a needle. So I know that hurt. That's happened to him. And now he's going to be scourged. Verse 1, chapter 19. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. That's where a Roman dedicated to that purpose, a Roman soldier, big man, takes it's got a wooden handle, maybe this long, and it's got long straps from this end of it, and the straps are leather, and embedded in them are pieces of bone and metal to make it worse when you get hit with it, and it cuts the skin. It not only blisters your skin, it cuts the skin. And I've told you before, many people who were scourged in that day died from the scourging. Jesus survived it. Chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's a kind of a generic description, isn't it? It doesn't tell about him being tied down and blood running and the flesh on his back being opened up. Pilate took him and scourged him. But in that day, I guess when scourging was common, if you read it or somebody told you that, you'd have a picture in your mind more real than we do. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." That's always been curious to me. Well, why would he scourge him if he doesn't find any fault in him? Why did he do that? Maybe they beat you so bad till you'd confess. But Jesus had nothing to confess. Then came here he is coming forth again. Get this. Then came Jesus forth. Picture it, brethren. Wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Look at him, he says. Take a good look at him. I ask you to take a good look at him in your mind's eye. I urge myself to see what he went through. The man who just hours before had been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and he went forth to those who would falsely arrest and accuse him. He went forth. Behold the man. Now go across the column, or at least across the column in my Bible, to verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, after all of that, he goes forth bearing his cross into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. That too is a very short little generic description, isn't it, of what happened. Oh, brethren, have you ever witnessed a crucifixion? I haven't either. But I'll bet you it's something to see, isn't it? We have a description of it in our Gospels, and we have read about it. And it's not the pretty sight that you see on a lot of crucifixes that people wear or paintings. It's a terrible, ugly sight. They crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Isaiah wrote about, he described this picture himself 700 years before it happened, and he said he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with a couple of thieves. He was crucified with two thieves. And, brethren, he was numbered with you and me because we've transgressed God's law. And he was made to be sin who knew no sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Isaiah wrote in chapter 53. Jesus went forth, and he, bearing his cross, went forth. Soldiers march into battle. They go forth, don't they? And God bless them and protect them as they do. And God bless the veterans of wars. But brethren, God be praised that Jesus, our great veteran, went forth for us. He went forth. not wanting to, but for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's still doing battle. He did battle, brethren. And way back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 3, when God was pronouncing the curse, he said, "Oh Satan, you're going to bruise his heel." And he certainly was bruised. But he said, the seed of the woman, that's talking about Jesus, he's going to crush your head. And Jesus did, brethren. He saved his people from their sins. He went forth to do it, and he did it. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is complete. The work is done." And the third day, brethren, he went forth from the grave on the third day. And some days later, he rose out of the sight of those apostles that were with him. He was taken up in the clouds. And he's now doing battle also in a different way. He's interceding for you and me. The price has been paid. The debt's been canceled. But he intercedes for us. That's Jesus, brethren. Now in closing, one point in closing. I'm going to go to one more verse, or one or two. Go to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16, 24. You know, Paul the Apostle says, fight. He says, fight. Fight the good fight. The good fight of faith. Brethren, you have a battle to fight. Boy, girl, teenager, man, woman. If you're a child of God, you have a battle to fight. You need to go forth in that battle. Chapter 16, Matthew. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him," and that means man, woman, boy, girl, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Would you please, if you have anything to write with or highlight with, underline, highlight that word "his," because it means his or her. You have a cross, brethren, to bear. You do. And you and I need to go forth. We need to go forth, bearing our cross day by day, bearing our cross. Take up your cross and follow. Go forth. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Take it up and follow. And you know, it doesn't seem so unreasonable thing to ask based on what Jesus did for you and for me. Doesn't seem like much. He really only asked us to die to self. He doesn't ask us to give our lives in battle, or at least he hasn't me yet. He might. But he asked me to die to self and live for him, to carry my cross day by day. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And brethren, I want to tell you, there's joy if you'll take up your cross and follow. There's joy to be had and blessings to be had. Oh, there's a little blood to be shed, maybe some tears sometimes and some sweat and some sorrow. But the joy that's involved in that, that you will reap from that, way outweighs that by far. Take up your cross, brethren. Think of what Jesus went forth and what he did. And then you take up your cross, and I'll take up mine, God willing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus went forth. He came out of eternity into time. He came to our sinful world, and he lived. And he fought the battle. He went forth day by day by day. And he never ran. He never shirked his duty. He did the will of the Father, and he saved his people from their sins. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We praise you for that, making intercession for us. May we give us grace and strength and courage to go forth in battle day by day and not surrender and not run and not hide, but seek the holy will of God and follow that will and his word. We pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.